when our forebears chose Stephen as our patron saint, they were certainly making a statement, weren't they? I mean, they had their pick. This was just more than a few years ago. They could have picked any saints. There weren't nearly as many churches around, so there wasn't the competition. So they could have picked Paul, who wrote one of our favorite pieces in Christian history, personifying love as patient and kind. Or they could have picked one of the Johns, any of them, right? The evangelist or the apostle or even John of Patmos, men of vision and humility. Or, you know, Luke, known as a physician who healed people. Right? There are lots of options. But our predecessors chose Stephen, best known for being a martyr, right? Best known for dying. Now, I don't mean to be critical. I mean, I think Stephen is a great choice. And whether we know it or not, our choice of a patron informs us and influences who we are, whether we know it or not. I like Stephen. I just don't relish having to preach in 2014 about any of that stuff that we just heard. I mean, do I speak to faithfulness in adversity? Or do I invite us to deal with the hardest question, the one that we really don't want the right answer to, which is, would we be willing to die for our faith? Or do I focus on that gospel, that cheery, happy gospel from Matthew, with Jesus' final condemnation of the leadership? These are some great choices in front of us, right? And as a preacher, these are not my favorite choices. Well, as you get to know me, you'll find that I can rarely resist the gospel, particularly when it is one that does not seem like good news. Now, in this one, this part of the story, Jesus makes a reference to the righteousness of Abel, which is for us an underutilized story in Scripture, because we find it right at the beginning. Now we remember that in the beginning there was nothing, the earth was a formless void. God set about making something out of nothing, to truly create something in existence. So God creates the universe, the world, and time itself. God creates plants and animals, including humans. And then we hear another story of creation, an older story, a story of God creating a garden and the first humans dwelling in it. And how these two humans together eat this fruit, gain knowledge, and break faith with God. And God's response to this moment is curious. God gives the man the fields to till and gives the woman the responsibility of birthing children. We normally stop paying attention to the story there, by the way. Because the next part of the story says this. It moves straight into that mother giving birth, the first offspring of the world. And she declares in great surprise, I have created life like God. Aquinas, that's no punishment, by the way. Eventually, the first and second offspring, Cain and Abel, grow older. Cain takes after his father and tills the fields. Abel seems to take after his mother. He creates new work for himself, hunting. When the two brothers bring their first fruits to God for sacrifice, God praises Abel's gift, for it has surprised God. He was not only resourceful and diligent, but he was creative and offered God not something he knew God would like, but something he hoped God would adore. Cain, in his jealousy and anger with God, takes out his frustration on his brother, and generation upon generation, we have done the same. When we hear Jesus condemn Jerusalem, we should recognize the pairing of love and anger that Jesus is expressing. But this is not the brotherly love and jealous anger of Cain, but the intimate love of God and the outrage of disappointment. It is Jerusalem that continues to make Cain's mistakes over and over again through the previous 1,000 years of history, the place in which the prophet proclaiming a new thing, declaring the new thing that God is doing in the world, is not only condemned but killed by the people out of confusion and jealousy and fear. Jesus' words continue to resonate in the millennia since. Just open the newspaper. Or, you know, your phone. A fear and jealousy that we recognize when the mirror is turned on us, when we face our own mortality, or when something new threatens to replace the old, our hackles raise and we respond not out of joy in the knowledge that God is pleased with by new things, but in grabbing the nearest stones and using them on our brother. Now, it's easy for us to condemn Cain for his action, and we keep condemning him for eternity as the first murderer. Stephen wouldn't, by the way. Murder, an act most of us are unwilling to forgive. But for Cain, like Jerusalem, like us, we are never permanently condemned by God for a singular action in life. We condemn ourselves when we fail to recognize our part in the deal. The prophets, from Isaiah to John the Baptizer, preach repentance and that mercy will follow it. So often we confuse our earnestness and diligence and orthodoxy and our tradition and our ways and our doing precisely as we believe God has invited us to do for the reciprocal love of God. We still act as if we earn God's love and that it is our job to punish those that don't do it right. And yet God never said that he did not appreciate Cain's gift. God just loves being surprised. God loves to see us stretch ourselves and try new things and use all of our gifts and currencies to express our love to God. And Jesus even lays it out more directly. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Till you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus prophetically preaches that Jerusalem's situation is its own making. But it can be reversed when they realize that the commandment he just described moments ago, less than a chapter ago in this book, to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That is not theoretical. Indeed, it is reversed when Jerusalem learns to love its prophets, the people who say hard things. So, blessed then are the prophets. Blessed also the creatives, the entrepreneurs, the lovers, the artists, the writers, the musicians, the potters, the carvers, the graphic designers, the scrapbookers, the gamers, the quilters, the knitters, the crocheters, the colorers, the drawers, the painters, the Lego brick builders, those who use their imaginations to play and act and dream and speak and build and say, wouldn't this be cool? Wouldn't that be awesome if we did that? Blessed are these people because these come in the name of the Lord. God doesn't only want people who color inside the lines, but people who see beyond the lines on the page, who see potential and new things and new ways of giving of themselves to God. We need more color. We need a bigger crayon box, right? Not just the 64, but the 152. That's not even enough. Because we all have gifts and currencies to offer that are unexpected, or we push down because we don't think God really wants them, or they don't get rewarded in church or in the world. To God, all these gifts and currencies, everything that we have to offer, everything are usable and valuable and, most importantly, necessary to this mission. It is up to us to honor our gifts and honor our neighbors in their giftedness, to love God and our neighbors as ourselves, right? Creative, diverse, messed up people who are all craving the same thing, which is just love, to be loved, to love one another, craving that same peace together of love. May we see blessing in our difference, in our gifts, in our creativity, and our love. And may we share our love without fear and jealousy, but with a generous and creative love for our great Creator.